Our gospel reading this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, verses 26 through 39, and is found on page 841 in your pew Bible. Then they arrived at the country of Gennesarenes, which is opposite Galilee. As Jesus stepped out on land, a man of the city who had demons met him. For a long time the man had worn no clothes, and he did not live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Son, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirits to come out of him, out of the man. For many times it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the wilds. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They begged Jesus not to order them to go back to the abyss. Now there on the hillside, a large herd of swine was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these. So Jesus gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the swineherds saw what had happened, they ran off into the city and told the city and the country. Then people came out to see what had happened, and when they had come to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at Jesus' feet, clothed and in his right mind. They were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gennesarenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with Jesus. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." So when he went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. Here's the reading of the Gospel of our Lord. You may be seated.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus, the one who addressed the demons and sent them away, the Lord of the church, the one who knows you by name and calls you to faith, today says to you, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. I'm with you, I know you, and I will rescue you. Amen. It's such an interesting story that Pastor Tom just read. You heard of Jesus on the other side of like the Sea of Galilee, and that's the Gentile side of the world. And this demoniac knows who Jesus is. Isn't it interesting? Other people can't recognize him, but the demons recognize him. And the demons are afraid of him. It says that they are a legion of demons. So there's many demons inhabiting this poor soul. And they ask Jesus, "Please don't send us to the abyss. Send us to those pigs over there." Little do they know that, because the demons wanted, little do they know that the pigs then would run into the lake and drown, and they would be lost anyway. But demons always want to destroy people, and they are here outwitted, going to pigs that will perish. Last Sunday, Chris and I sang a really song that I love. It's called Our Great God. It has this line in it, the second verse, that is so true. It says, Lord, we are weak and frail, helpless in the storm. Surround us with your angels. Hold us in your arms. Our cold and ruthless enemy, his pleasure is our harm. Rise up, O Lord, and he will flee before our sovereign God. Jesus just freed this man of a multitude of demons. Now, in his right mind, the reaction of the people of the town is very interesting. All the people of the community came out from the garrisons and they asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got in the boat and returned across the lake. So Jesus shows himself to be powerful over evil and promises safety for all who trust him. One man is healed, and all the people in that area are disturbed. We want to look today at our continuing story in the book of Acts, and now we're in the last chapter for a conversation about safety. There is safety in Christ, yet to what extent are we truly safe? Well, today we finally get to the last chapter. We'll have one more week on Acts, and then we'll be taking a new direction in our sermon series. And this topic of safety brings up this idea of what kind of safety does Christ bring, and what is not a guarantee. Find my notes here. A couple of weeks ago, I recounted the story of Chris taking that Boundary Water trip with the youth. If you were here, remember, she was in like a 100-mile-an-hour windstorm, and trees were falling all over the place, all around her. Come to find out, on Friday night, our kids were doing their 10-year anniversary celebration in Bemidji, Minnesota, and in the hotel they were staying, they were had a tornado warning, and they had to go into the stairwell at 12:30 in the morning and stay there till 1:15, and there's extensive damage in Bemidji. So, man, those tornado force winds are rough. Anyway, after the whole group of 10 of them survived, it was Chris, a pastor from the church, a counselor from the camp, and 7 teenagers sheltered in tents. When they put the tents back up in the middle of the night, they realized there were no trees. Massive trees, 2 to 3 feet in diameter, had fallen all around them, but they were not harmed. And not even a single of them were injured at all. So they gathered on a rock before sunrise, and they thanked and praised God for saving them from the storm. But that wasn't the end of the saga. One canoe was damaged, and one person had to bail water nonstop as 2 others paddled that canoe across the lake to get to their last portage. Their packs were drenched with water and now weighed twice as much as they did before, and they were already really heavy. And they still had a portage of 1 mile to get back to their vehicles. And when they got to the portage, the trail was barely distinguishable because trees had fallen everywhere through that trail as well. So they had to navigate over and up and around trees to get to where they were going. They finally got to their vehicles at 8 o'clock in the morning, only to discover that the road back to the camp was impassable, and they had to wait until 8 p.m. for crews to arrive, clearing the roads to where the cars were. Then a 1-hour drive back to camp, a 2-hour drive home, in which the kids begged Chris to drive them home. They just wanted to see their parents, obviously. Now, if any one of them, I think, would have had a preview of what was to come the last night of their canoe trip, I think all of them would have opted for a different sort of camp. Like sleeping on a houseboat, you know, floating around a calm lake for a week. Some people like perilous adventures. Like, does the video work? Does it work? like Gimli, this dwarf in the Tolkien's Return of the King. He says when Aragorn suggests that they need to distract the view of Saruman, the evil, evil lord of all, the source of evil, from Frodo carrying the ring to destroy it. So they're saying we should go and distract the army so that Frodo and Samwise Gamgee can make it through to destroy the ring. And this is what Gimli says.
Certainty of death, small chance of success. What are we waiting for?
Certainty of death, small chance of success. What are we waiting for? I don't think most of us have that sort of attitude, right? We long for safety, actually. We need it to be at peace, and we need to relax. We don't want to live in peril. We want to have homes and neighborhoods that feel safe. Walking into my house the other day, I'm grateful that I don't live in a place that is war-torn or there's rampant crime. The Fountain Hills area is a safe community, and we're all thankful for that. But what sort of safety can we expect in Christ? Obviously, from life experience, we know that faith in Christ doesn't save you from every calamity that can happen. His salvation is deeper. He saves you in an ultimate way. Chapter 28 of Acts begins with all 276 people on board the ship making it ashore safely. Although the ship had run aground and was beaten down by the waves of the sea, no one died, and it was raining and cold, so they made a fire. And Paul, being helpful, gathered some branches to feed the fire. But in a branch, a viper is living, and when he throws that branch on the fire, the snake comes out and bites him. And I just have to say here, I don't like snakes. That's just a nasty part of this whole story. Can you relate to that, though? You escape from one bad thing only to have another bad thing happen and then another bad thing happen. Life feels like that sometimes, and it is like that sometimes, like Chris in the Boundary Waters experience, one trial after another, to which is my first point. Christ doesn't save us from every trial. He saves us ultimately. So when we sign up to be a Christian, we don't go, oh, I don't have any more trouble in my life. Nothing will ever happen bad in my life. We know that's not true. This is an image of the day of the Lord, actually, when Amos, the prophet, describes it in this way. The day of the Lord, first before we read this, is... here, I'll take that away so you don't look at it. The day of the Lord is when God will show himself as victor of the world. And Israel, in the day of the Lord, were thinking they were quite justified and quite okay. Because, as you know, Israel were God's chosen people. And so, in their smugness, they started to think, you know, everyone else will be judged, but I'm going to be just fine. And then the prophet Amos says this. Let's read it together. It will be as though a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear, and though entered his house and rested his hand on the wall only to have a snake bite him. Yeah, that's the day of the Lord. It's not this rescue where nothing bad is going to happen. It's going to be bad, like you're running from a lion and then you run into a bear. That's not good. And then you finally get into your house, you put your hand on the wall, and a snake reaches out and bites you. That's how Amos describes it, to wake up the people of Israel, to not be so smug in their thinking. So, safety in Christ is not to be excluded from judgment. It's to be declared righteous because of Christ. So, the reason that we can have safety in Christ is not to be excluded from judgment, because we all will be judged. We all will be judged for this life. It is to be declared righteous in Christ. The story goes, a good man dies and encounters Peter at the pearly gates. And Peter asks him, "Why should I allow you to come into glory?" And the man stammers, "I was a church member like almost all of my life until the day I died." Peter says, "I gave money to the church and missions. I'm sure I could have given more, but you know how that goes." Peter nods, smiles. "I read my Bible. Two times I read the whole thing all the way through, and then I tried to read something every day." "That's good," Peter says, "but the gate remains shut. I tried to be as kind as I could to people in my neighborhood. I even served the homeless a couple times a month." Again, Peter smiled. The man asked, "What more could I have done? I believe in Jesus Christ. He's my Lord and my Savior. I've given my life to him." And Peter said, "Well, why didn't you say that in the first place?" Enter, friend, into glory. We're saved not from judgment because we trust in Christ. And so Paul wrote in, not sure what verse this is now, "We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Christ leads us to safety. So Christ doesn't save us from every trial. He saves us ultimately. And the knowledge of his saving promise gives us perspective when we face various trials. Should you agree with that? That's what Paul shows us today. He doesn't let the snake bother him. It didn't faze him at all. He didn't give up on doing what he was going to do. It goes on to say he heals the father of a leading man on the island and then heals anyone else in Jesus' name on the island. What a different reaction from the town of the Gerasenes, where they tell Jesus to, like, leave us now, we're freaking out, when they saw Paul was healed and then he heals other people. Anyone who came to him was then healed. His single-minded focus on Christ, which he says is being in Christ, gives him all that he needs to be safe. He will complete his journey to Rome. What we heard today in Galatians 3 speaks about that we should have faith over fear. I think I put that the wrong way. Faith over fear. And what this verse is talking about, I'll just share it quickly, is that it says that we were under the law until faith would be revealed. And then there's this interesting word that the law was like a disciplinarian until Christ came. Now, the Greek word for that is pedagogos. And a pedagogos is like a mentor or more of a protector of a young man, usually, who is going through adolescence. And you know how teenagers really do stupid things? Like, do dumb things and go off. The pedagogos would go, no, you're not going to do that. And he would help him and steer him in the right direction. That's what the law was like. It was like this person who came alongside us and would try to steer us in the right direction. But Paul is saying that when Christ came, it's completely different now. It says in verse 29 there, "If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." Earlier in Acts, Paul said that to the synagogue in Pisidia and Antioch, "Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses." And that was in Acts 13. So as I said, Christ doesn't save us from every trial. He saves us ultimately, and the knowledge of his saving promise gives us perspective as we face various trials. You know, the King David is a great example of this, and I'm sure you are aware of many of the trials that David faced. Some he put on himself, right? Like having the affair with Bathsheba and having these bad things happen when he had even went to even kill her husband in order to try to cover it up. But there are other things that happened to David that were really beyond his ability to control. Why did Saul go crazy and start to chase him and hunt him down? And later on, after David became king, his son Absalom wanted to overthrow the throne and tried to usurp his kingdom. Well, near the end of his life, David writes a song of praise. And it's in 2 Samuel 22. Aspects of it are also in the Psalms. But he is expressing so clearly that although it wasn't Christ at the time, it was God who worked in David's life. God was working so amazingly that he had perspective, even when he was facing incredible trials, to know that God would save him. He writes, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge. My shield, the horn of my salvation. He's my stronghold, my refuge, my savior from violent people." He goes on to say, "The cords of the grave coiled around me, and the snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called out to the Lord. I called out to God. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came to his ears." And it goes on for quite a few verses. I won't read the whole thing. 2 Samuel 22. But it's such an example of a person of faith realizing that God is saving them, though not from every trial, but ultimately in the end, for all things. So when everything gets stripped away, when everything feels like it's falling apart, maybe you could express that as like rock bottom. That's how sometimes people feel, like, I just keep getting beat down, beat down, beat down. And now I'm at the lowest part of my life. But that rock bottom is the rock, is Christ. And he is a firm foundation on which we can stand. And he won't fail. He won't fail us. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you are the Savior of the world and Savior of us. We thank you that we no longer are reliant on the law to save us, but your Holy Spirit and you, Jesus, and God himself are working on our behalf to shelter us from ultimate harm. And although we face trials, that's not the end of the story. And so, Lord, when we face trials, help us remember the truth that ultimately we can have perspective and peace and strength to be able to face the trials that come at us and to know that you will and do save us. So thank you for that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.